chapter 1 is a new beginning for Israel. As you know, they have wandered in the wilderness for their lack of faith. Moses had sent 12 spies into the new land, into the promised land, and they came back and 10 gave evil reports. They said, we're just like grasshoppers there. We can't take these people. And there were two, Caleb and Joshua, who said, let's go. God's given us the land. Let's go forward. And they are alive, and all the others are dead. Plus, all of those who were, I think, 21 years old or older, they've passed. Now, understand, they were 40 years in the wilderness. And let me tell you this, disobedience to God is sin, and sin always brings death. That's what took place here. There was a perpetual funeral every day for Israel because of this disobedience. Can you imagine the grief and the grieving that took place in these 40 years? And God comes to Joshua in chapter 1 and he tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. God took Moses. Remember, he struck the rocks the second time instead of speaking to them. And because of that disobedience, he was not permitted to take them over into the promised land. So what was so bad was his sin anger. Well, anger was involved in it, but it was error or false doctrine. Because once the Lord Jesus is this once smitten rock, and he was smitten on Calvary for us, and after that all we have to do is simply speak to him. And when Moses struck the rocks, he was disobedient. He should have spoke to the rocks and waters would have came forth to quench their thirst. So he wasn't permitted. He is dead and God has buried him. No one knows where he buried him because God didn't want a shrine to Moses. And he tells Joshua, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he says, now it's time for you to arise and go over into the Jordan. And he tells him that he's given this land to his people. He tells him now in verse 5 that there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. He says, just as with Moses, I'll be with you. And he tells them that wherever your foot trods over the land, you've got it. That's your land. Wherever you run across, that's going to be your land. I give it to you. He tells them in verse 6 to be strong and be of good courage. And then in verse 8, he gives them something very special. That's what I want to focus on this morning. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let me ask you, how long do you meditate upon the Word of God? You see, God's telling Joshua to tell the people that there's going to be a lot of battling that's going to take place. There's going to be a lot of warring. Really shoots a hole in that beautiful hymn, I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone, doesn't it? You know, it portrays Jordan as crossing over into heaven. But I want you to know, when we go to heaven, we're not going to be fighting giants there. We won't be having battles there. Actually, crossing over Jordan is stepping over into victorious Christian living. And what God is telling them in verse 8 is that if you're going to live victoriously, you're going to have to meditate on this book. And I want you to know, if you're a child of God, if you've been blood washed, born again, you cannot have victory in your life if you are shunning this book. I preached last Sunday morning and God dealt with us in a great way about neglecting the Word of God, neglecting the Bible. But we see here, as Israel is about to cross over Jordan and they're going into the battlefield to take the promised land, God tells Joshua, you tell the people, this book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, and that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then we find the result. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Let me tell you this. No man's been a fool who's put all of his eggs in one basket when it comes to this book. And it says, and then thou shalt have good success. God says, if you're going to be successful, if you're going to prosper, you better meditate day and night on this book. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of preaching and there's a lot of teaching, but I want to tell you this, there's not any amount of preaching and teaching that can surpass or substitute your personal need to be in the book itself. And we see here that he tells them that you're going to prosper and you're going to have good success, but do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Now turn to Psalm 138, verse 2. And there's an amazing statement made here in Psalm 138, verse 2. Here the psalmist says, I will worship towards the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And God sets a standard for his word. And God says, I magnify my word above my very name. He says in verse 2 of Psalm 138, he says, I will worship towards the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Think about God's kindness to us. We ought to praise him, shouldn't we? And then he said, and for thy truth. The Bible says truth has been thrown out into the street. Where's the truth at? Here's the truth right here. It's the truth. Now, I want you young people to listen to me this morning. Someone's going to come in your life and they're going to tell you one day, this is a bunch of fables. Someone's going to come to you one day and they're going to tell you this is an outdated book. Someone's going to tell you that our culture has so far surpassed this book that this book is no longer relevant. I want to tell you this, the person who tells you that is a liar. You see, this is the Word of God. And he has elevated his name. He has magnified his word above all his name. God's name reveals his character, his power, and his person. God has many names and many titles. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that graciously provides. He's the God who sees, and he sees before and sees to it. He is Elohim. He is the self-existing creator of the universe. He is El Shaddai. He is the God that nourishes and sustains and provides for his people. He is El Elyon. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Lord of hosts. And God's name is his testimony. But God has magnified his word above his name. Everything that God does, he does by his word. Notice some names and titles of God. He is our advocate, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the arm of the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of eternal salvation. He is the beginning, the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate, the branch, the bread of life. He is the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, Christ of God. He's the consolation of Israel. He is the cornerstone, the counselor, the creator. He is the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of all nations. He is the door. He is the elect of God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the faithful witness. He is the first and the last. He's the first begotten. He's the forerunner. He is God. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of righteousness. He's the man of sorrows. He is the mediator. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the Messiah. He is the mighty God, the mighty one, the morning star. He is the Nazarene. He's the only begotten Son. He is our Passover. He's the Prince of Kings, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prophet. He's the Redeemer, the Resurrection and Life. He's the Rock. He's the Root of David, the Root of Jesse, the Rose of Sharon. He is the Savior. He is Shiloh. He is the Son of the Blessed. He's the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Man, the Son of Righteousness. He is the True Light, the true vine, the truth. He is the way. He is the Word of God. Understand, God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. I believe the Bible is the God-breathed book, don't you? And is profitable for doctrine. What do we get our belief system from? From that book. You know, I appreciate Grandma and Grandpa and Daddy and Mama and Uncle Joe and everybody else. But if their philosophy of life doesn't compare to what the book says, it pales. I can appreciate people who are religious and who have religious rituals and who observe religious sacraments, but I want you to know, if it's not parallel with this Word of God, it means nothing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We get reproved by this Word of God. We get corrected by this Word of God. We get instruction in righteousness by this Word of God. Understand, in Hebrews 4, 2, the Bible says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We must take the Word of God and we must mix it with faith. There are those who hear the Word of God and they scoff. They laugh, they chuckle at the Word of God. But we have to understand that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is the egg that holds the cake together. We were in Bible college and we were extremely poor. It seems like a whole different generation now. It really does. But if Debbie had a cake mix or had some, we just wanted something sweet. We didn't have any icing to go on it, just a cake mix. But she didn't have any eggs, and we didn't have any money. We had done the Baptist thing. We'd already prayed and went out to the mailbox three times. We had done the Baptist thing. We had already torn the couch cushions out looking for quarters, change. We had done the Baptist thing, but we had already taken all the Coke bottles or pop bottles and got the returns on them. I'm not sure that's even done today. And I said, "I want something sweet so bad, just fix the cake anyway." And she fixed this cake without the egg, and I mean, it just fell to pieces. I said, "Boy, it sure is tender." You know, we can hear the gospel, but if it's not mixed with faith, and we can hear the Word of God. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick," it means it's alive, "and powerful." It is life-changing. It's a life-changing book. And God wants to do a work in your heart. You hear me? God wants to do a work in His heart, and you're prohibiting Him because you're not in the book. People who come to church and they get offended because of something that was preached. Listen, if it's in a book, if it's in the book, "Great peace have they that love thy law." You're not offended. You're not offended by that. Understand, He says the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? That means, "Oh no," instead of "amen" sometimes. Yeah, "oh me." Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Son, it gets in to the middle and of the joints and marrow, it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What does that mean? When the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit comes and He takes that Word, and you've got a problem with lust, and He deals with lust. But this guy over here has a problem with jealousy. He deals with that. And this person has a problem with bitterness, and he deals with that. The Word of God, it discerns the intents. It knows what our needs are, and that's where the conviction comes, because it's the loving arm of God that says, "I want to bring you from what you are to being transformed into my image." The Bible has 3,566,480,000 letters. The Bible has 810,687 words. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter, and Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter. Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse, and Esther chapter 8, verse 9 is the longest verse, and John 11, verse 35 is the shortest verse. But what matters is that you are in the Word of God. See, the Bible is pure. Can I tell you this morning? You listen to me. There's not one mistake in this book. Not one mistake. I have preachers today trying to tell me there's mistakes in this book. You see, they're just smarter than I am because I've read it cover to cover and I haven't found one. It's full of contradictions. I was walking down the street one day. I was knocking on doors and I came to two finely dressed men walking towards me. And I stopped and I said, "Hey, I'm Rick Savage, a pastor of Bethel Baptist Church." And I gave them a church brochure and a gospel tract. And they were kind of uncomfortable and looking at each other and kind of smiling, snickering a little bit. And I said, "Okay, what is it? Tell me, what is it?" I said, "Well, I'm an atheist and he's an agnostic." And I said, "Oh, you got to be kidding me." He said, "No." I said, "You know, I don't believe it's by coincidence that God's led us our paths to cross today." Can I tell you this? I said, "Who's the atheist?" He said, "I'm the atheist." I said, "The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, we're on the street corner. What are they going to do about it? And I said, "But I got to tell you, the atheist is smarter than the agnostic." And the agnostic says, "How's that?" I said, "The atheist knows there's no God. You don't think it can be known, or it's just uncertain." I said, "You know, there's a time that you believed in God. Now, isn't there a time?" And he said, "Well, yeah, when we were young, we believed in God, but we've grown out of those things now." I said, "Well, what helped you grow out of your faith? Someone's educated you out of your simple faith, because faith is the gift of God. Faith is something God has given to all of us. We use our brakes to stop our car. We flip the switch to turn the light on. We sit down in a chair without inspecting. That's we're people of faith." And they said, "Well, we've grown and we've done study, and the Bible is full of contradictions." I said, "Really?" I said, "Have you read the Bible through, covered it?" "Well, no, I've not read it through, but I've read a lot of it." I said, "Well, show me one contradiction and I'll become an atheist or agnostic. I'll get on board with you." And then here we are on the street corner. He's out here flipping through his Bible, going this way and going that way and going this way. And said, "Well, I've got them marked in my Bible at home, but I just can't find them in this Bible." I said, "You won't ever find them. This book is pure. There's not a mistake in any of it. This book is profitable. It brings success to our marriages. It brings success to our family. It meets our needs. This book is powerful. It changes the lives. It makes the difference in people that AA can't fix and no other man-made business can fix. It brings a change of lives. This book works. This book is preachable. It brings about not reformation only. It brings about regeneration. We're changed on the inside and it brings a change to the outside of us. The Bible must be heard." Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." The Bible must be believed. In John 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a bumper sticker that you see. The Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I appreciate the support of the Bible. But I want to tell you something, the Bible said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. The Bible must be heard and believed. It must be obeyed. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the Bible says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." James 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Scripture tells us the world was framed by the Word of God. How are we here? How is all this here? How did all this happen? Let me tell you how. God spoke it, and it became. How highly we then should value and esteem the Word of God. Let me share with you three thoughts about God's Word. Number one, notice our mandate. There must be a decision made. In the life of Job and the great persecution that he had from the devil and the suffering that he had to endure, he says in chapter 23 of Job 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job determined that the Word of God was more valuable, more important, at a higher priority than mealtime. When was the last time you got excited over the Bible as you did over roast or steak? When's the last time you got excited over the Bible as you did over those donuts? Ouch, oh me. You see, we have to come to the decision. We need to decide to make God's Word a part of our daily life. Some say no Bible, no breakfast. Others say no Bible, no bedtime. I mean, we have to come. There's a mandate that we be in this book. Secondly, not just to make a decision, but there needs to be a desire. Do you have a desire? Are you listening to me? I want to talk to the men tonight, this morning for a bit. I want to talk to every father and every man. You are the spiritual leader of your home. The wife is set under you. She's to be submissive to you. I feel a heartbreak for ladies who want to have a godly home and want to have the Bible read, but honey, Mr. Big Stuff won't lead in that. What a shame that is. And for some reason, it might be equated with weakness, but I tell you what, it's not equated with weakness at all. You'll see people who did great things for God were people who made much of this book. And I want you to know it's going to be the salvation of your family. There's nothing that's going to make your kids turn out like the Word of God is. Not the Boy Scouts and not the YMCA and not football, baseball, or basketball or ballerina or playing the violin or any of these other things, not homeschool, not the Christian school. But you might have some good kids, but you don't have spiritual kids apart from this book. And we men, we need to lead in this. We need to say, gather around. We're going to read the Scriptures. There needs to be a desire, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. We hear a lot about my grandson Samuel because he is special. But I got another grandson named Elliot. I call him Hoss. And he likes to eat. He didn't get that from his mama or his daddy. Although, don't let his daddy fool you. I think his daddy's got a tapeworm. He eats all the time. I've always found that disgusting. He's the first at the table and the last to leave. Never gains a pound. Same size he was when I met him. A little bit. But Elliot, Joy will come to my office and she has a nursing robe that she wears. And when Elliot sees the garment, I don't know what you call it, I call it a robe. When he sees it, he starts screaming, crying. What a little glutton he is. I mean, when she just pulls it out, he knows, man, it's dinner time. And I mean, he throws a ruckus. He wants that milk. He wants to be fed. He wants it now. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do we want it like that? Oh, sometimes we want the milk, but we want it diet milk. 1%. Don't give us whole milk. It might hurt us. Might enrich us too much. Give me that 1%. You know 1% milk is blue. I'm quite sure God never intended for men to drink blue milk. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, the Word of God. yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I've got a ring that I wear, and my mother and father gave me this ring when I was in ninth grade, and I've had to have it stretch a little bit since then, like everything else that I have. But it's a black star sapphire. It's got two little diamond chips in it. We were very poor, and that's what I got for one Christmas. It's very special to me. I'm very careful with it. I have this ring. Debbie and I went, and we picked out my wedding band. It didn't cost a lot. It's got a bunch of little diamond chips. It might even be glass. Who knows? It's a little gold band. And whether I have it on or not, I'm still married. But I have a branded finger there where you can see where it goes. But we went to service merchandise, and we paid $99.99 for it. And it's held up good for over 37 years now. And you see people, when you buy jewelry, it becomes confusing after a while. And a couple of Valentine days ago, I wanted to do something special. So I bought both my daughters a ruby ring. And it's chiseled out in the shape of a heart. It has diamonds on each side of it. And I bought my wife the mother ruby of North America, of what I could afford. I took them all to lunch one day and I gave it to them. The Bible says her price is far above rubies. And I feel that way about my wife, and I certainly feel that way about my daughters. But I went all over town looking for Debbie's ring. Now, the girls' rings are lab rubies, but Debbie's isn't. It's dug out of the ground. I'm sure it's a bloodstone from Africa from somewhere. And I asked the jeweler. I went to every jeweler in town. And I told him what I was doing. And I was pitting them against each other. See, every Baptist pastor got a little bit of Jew in him. I told K. Jew, don't make me walk over here to Reed's. I'll go right now. And I asked him, I said, why is a natural ruby so much more expensive and so much more valuable than a lab ruby would be? And he told me of the great danger it takes to harvest that stone. That's very dangerous, and they're very rare. You know, it's interesting that God could have said her price is far above diamonds, her price, you know, far above opals, her price is far above pearls, but he chose the ruby, the ruby. And I looked at them, and I compared them, and God had blessed me, and I put a little bit of this with that and the other, and I went down to Tunica and hit it. No, that's really not what happened. And I can't tell you the joy it was for me to give that jewelry to my daughter and to my wife. I was so proud to give it to them. I was selective. I was walking through the mall and I had the bag. And one of the jewelers, I said, will you show me what you decided on? I said, nope. Why not? You think we did a better deal over here? I thought, punk, don't make me come over there. I said, no, I just think my wife should be the first one to see it, not you. And I didn't want to compare either. I was selective. I was careful. You know, the Bible tells us, more to be desired than they are gold. Are we that selective with the word? Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It is not always our natural desire to read the word of God, but once we recognize the value of the word of God, it enables us to desire it. Its benefits in our lives. Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He says, meditate on it day and night. Observe doing according to all that is written therein. He says, then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll have good success. We need to have a decision. Make the decision. We need to have a desire. Then there needs to be a devotion. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Can I ask you something? If you love Jesus, would you say amen? Do you love his law too? You see, if we love the Lord, we love his book. You know what they said in the olden days? You know what the old hill people and the mountain people said? They called it the good book. I'd be reading the good book. I want you to know, it's not just a good book. It's the best book, and it's the only book. You see, there's the mandate. Notice the motivation. Why should we esteem God's word so highly? What does the word of God do for us? Let me share with you quickly. It cleanses us from sin. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. It controls us. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It corrects us. Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover by them and thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Psalm 19, verse 7, it converts us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It consecrates us. Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickeneth thou me according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. It blesses and compensates us. In Psalm 1, verse 3, and he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not withereth, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Understand, the word of God plants us. It makes us to be stable. We're not flying here and there with every strange wind of doctrine. It's producing fruit. We have actual fruit in our life. The word of God produces fruit. It's preserving us. Our leaf shall not wither. We don't fall off the tree. And it prospers us. We have benefit to whatever God wants to give us. Psalm 19, verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Now, we've had the mandate and the motivation. Lastly, notice the method. We have to read it. How many hours were you in the Word this week? First Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Read your Bible. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, this is so painful. This is so hard. This is so difficult. I don't know what I'm going to do. Read the book and let God tell you what to do. I'm happy to counsel. I counsel a lot. But my counsel doesn't come from my own experience. It comes from the Word of God. But God desires to counsel you too through His Word. Can I tell you something? Some of the meanest people I've met are Christian people. Mean, just mean, judgmental, condescending. You can say amen. You know it's the truth. And you know why you're that way? Because you're not in the book. You holier than thou, Pharisee. You're so judgmental. You're so quick to condemn. You're so condescending. And you have all these standards and you have all these conventions, but I want to tell you something. When you're in this book, it makes you sweet. Debbie hadn't done it, but I wouldn't blame her. She said, honey, why don't you go read your Bible a little while? It makes you sweet. And you're cynical and you're critical and you're murmuring. Get in the book. It'll change your life. Read it. Number two, the method. Memorize it. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What word do you need in your heart? flee youthful fornication. That'll help you. Forgive so that thou shalt be forgiven. That'll help you. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And then lastly, as I said, meditate. Psalm 1, 2, verse 2 says, but his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You see, victory comes by his word. This book of the law, God told Joshua, you tell the children of Israel that you're crossing Jordan. And on the other side, there's giants and there's battles and there's wars to be had. You tell them that wherever they run, wherever their footprints goes, they claim that land for their own. I was with Moses and Joshua, I'm with you. You tell them only to be strong and of good courage and to not let the book of the law depart out of their mouth. You ever see somebody really get on the gospel train, huffing and puffing and just going for Jesus, and all of a sudden they run out of steam? Been pastoring here for 27 years, been preaching since I was 17, it'll be 60 this year, been preaching for a long time. I know what you're thinking, you ought to be a better preacher if you've been preaching that long. Maybe so. But I've seen a number of people get on the soul-bound train, and I mean the gospel train, and I mean they're chugging down the road, and man, they're excited, but their steam begins to dissipate, and so does their energy and power. You know why? They got out of that book. If you're saved today, because somebody shared that book with you. And if we're going to finish well, we got to finish in this book. Stand with me. God says that he has magnified his word above all his names. And I'm telling you, church, if you want to please the Lord and you're going to stay with it and have prosperity and blessing and things go well, you better be in this book. You know what needs to happen here this morning? Some men, I need to go home and have Sunday lunch and then call a family meeting and say, I need to confess, I've not led the family in this area, and we're going to start reading the Bible as a family daily. Some men need to do that. Will you do that? There will be some wives here who will say, honey, did you hear the preacher? Do you think that you could start leading us in family altar, family devotion? Can you do that? And some children will say, who are you and what have you done with our father? No. They'll say, man, something happened to dad today. Something happened to mom today. Jesus came in. And he's been invited into our home. Father, help us to magnify thy name and thy word, but to magnify thy word above thy name, as you say. Lord, it's thy word that has changed us. It's thy word that has cleansed us. It's thy word that controls us. It's thy word that corrects us. It's thy word that's converted us. It's thy word that consecrates us. Help us to read it, to memorize it. Help us to meditate on it. For we too are in great battles. We too have our walls of Jericho. We too have the Amalekites to battle with. We too have the devil's crowd that's opposing us. And we'll not do it, we'll not stand, we'll not be successful, we'll not prosper apart from this book. May we not allow it to depart out of our mouth. In thy name I pray. Make much of Jesus and the words of Jesus, and Jesus will make much of you. You come. Set a time. Stick with it. And if you get off course, start over the next day. Make God and His Word a part of your daily living. Lift up His Word. Magnify His Word in your home. Invite Jesus into your house. Thank you so much. You may be seated.
As our ushers prepare for the morning offering, a few things to mention. First of all, we've got our couple seminar starting this coming Friday evening. There are some